And Father, as we look into your word tonight, I'm still having your spirit minister to me as I stand here, because as I was sharing with Pastor Mark before, you gave me three words. One of the words goes with the other two words. But as I've looked into your word and as I've continued to meditate and throughout the day, you just continue to show me more and more. And Father, I thank you for it. And I ask that as your word goes forth tonight, Father, it shall be one of those messages that shall be thought-provoking and shall stimulate us to think and look at what comes out of our mouth. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're gonna look at a word tonight, and it's interesting because this word in the English language often conveys doubt, but it's not that way in God's word. And the first word the Lord gave me was the word hope. And you know, in the time in which we're living right now, there are a lot of people hoping for a lot of things. But the Lord said, if you listen to people talk, and you listen to the vocabulary that people say, both saved and unsaved, there is a word that usually follows the word hope. So. Hope so. And the first one I had written down on my notes as examples is, as I was driving down here, the Lord said, well, I hope it will rain. I hope you have a nice day. I hope you get a job. Guys that are dating, getting ready to propose, I hope she says yes. I hope you get a promotion. I hope you don't get sick or get COVID-19. When I die, I hope I go to heaven. Those aren't really positive statements. There's a little bit of doubt in your, we're not really professing a positive thing. It's, well, I hope these things happen. And I hope God hears my prayers. I hope God heals me. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word bata doesn't have that type of meaning. It has the meaning of confidence, security, and being without care. And I wrote down, therefore, the concept of doubt is not a part of this word in Scripture. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is called ellipse or ellipsizo, which means trust or confidence. The biblical hope is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation which we wait for with joy and confidence. That's what the biblical hope is. Now, go to John 11. Go to John 11. I'm going to go to the first scripture I want to look at. And I'm just going to lay some groundwork before I get into the... We're looking at two of the three words he gave me, hope and so. But John 11... John, where am I? John 11, 18. That's not right. No, that's not right. Go, my mistake. Go to Romans 8, 24. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So, in hoping for something, there should be an anticipation. But it requires a waiting. Because when we say, I hope it rains, we don't know whether it's going to rain or not, do we? But here's the other part. He said, I want you to look at some of these scriptures tonight. For example, when I said, I hope you get a promotion. Okay? The third word that God gave me, and he says, there's two types of people. There are people who hope so, and there are people who know so. He said, that scripture where it says, I hope you get a promotion, well, go to Psalm 75. Because if we know what God's word says, it's not a hope. It's a knowing. Psalm 75, 6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So where does promotion come from? It comes from God. So if we're hoping for promotion, we have to know that God's in charge of whatever that promotion is. If there's someone here tonight that's looking for a promotion or someone watching online, God knows if you have a need for a promotion. And God is the one that puts it in the heart of those that are in the hiring process to determine whether you get that promotion. But you got to know that. You got to know that God's in charge. So the hope so goes to a know so. I know that God hears me. I know that God is looking out for me, whether it be a job promotion or it be anything else. It says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So there's a waiting. Now, we also know that, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because there's another thing that's associated with hope. Hebrews 11, 1. The thing that is associated with hope, it says, now faith is the substance of those things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So see, it's the faith that God gives us that takes the hope of not knowing what's going to happen, and then our faith starts to kick in and we start to act and believe what God's word says. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Many of us here tonight and online, there's things that we're hoping for. Some we've been hoping for a day. Some we've been hoping for a year. But when we mix our faith with what God's word says, then that hope so becomes a no so. You follow me? Now, go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope, the hope reveals the love of God in your heart and my heart that's been shed there by the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose of that? The purpose is we are moved by the Spirit of God to show love to others in the hope that they will come to know Jesus. See, we want their hope to be turned to a knowing. We want them to know Jesus. I hope Jesus loves me. I hope Jesus cares for me. No, there has to be a knowing. There has to be a knowing that Jesus loves them. There has to be a knowing that Jesus cares for them. And many times they see that because of the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts, and we start to give it out to others. And as I already said in Hebrews 11:1, hope brings faith. The evidence or assurance of our faith in God is hope. We don't have to see Him to believe that He exists, do we? There's a knowing. See, if we hope that He's real, we're never going to know that He's real. See, our hope has to be mixed with faith to get to the place where our faith is now a knowing that who God is, a knowing what God does for you. You know, you can hope, I can hope that God's a provider. But at some point in time, God reveals Himself, and I'm no longer hope that He provides, I know that He provides. You know, I was listening to Carter Conlon last night, and he was talking about some of the situations that he's been through. And, you know, he got to the point where he knows that God provides. No matter what he's going through, he knows that God provides. He's not hoping that God provides. He's not hoping that God is going to move when he has that day of prayer in November. He's not hoping. He knows that God will show up. He knows that God will move in that situation and circumstance. Now, how many of you like to have goodness in your life? Not a bad thing to have, is it? How many of you spent the day in Lamentations? Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Starting in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And we know the ones before. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Somehow we just forget to read the next two verses. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. See, God's favor rests on those who put their hope in Him. He gives us the ability to exceed in our spiritual gifts and natural gifts beyond my expectation or your expectation, because our hope is in God Himself. Our hope is in God, of knowing that He gave us those talents and He gave us ability. And then all of a sudden there becomes a knowing. We know that God has given us certain talents and ability to be used for His plans and His purposes. Now, go to Jeremiah, because we know this passage of Scripture too. I'm just putting together some stuff, and then I want to take a look at the other aspect of this. Jeremiah 29. Does anyone have any idea what verse I'm going to? Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That word expected there means hope. That's what the word expected there means, hope. He's going to get, he has a hope. He has plans and purposes for you and I in this life. And he will make sure that they come to pass if we're obedient to put our confidence and trust in him. Not hope that he will do it, but have a knowing that we know that we know that we know that he's called us to do that which he wants us to do. Go to, I got notes all over the place. You ever get sad sometimes? You ever get down sometimes? I think most of us can say yes. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. When we have a knowing, and we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of those things not seen, there is a knowing that something starts to begin to rise up, because our hope is in who? Is our hope? Tanya, I love you, but my hope's not in you. Okay? I love Pastor Mark, but my hope is not. My hope is in the Lord. And because my hope is in the Lord, something happens on the inside of me that causes a joy and a rejoicing to rise up, because I know he has my best interest, he has your best interest at heart. So, hope can bring joy. Hope can bring rejoicing. You know, our outward circumstances can sometimes be exceptionally painful and difficult to deal with. But because of hope, we can still have joy. We can have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That word rejoicing there means be well, thrive, full of cheer. Yay! God's in control. You know, people get excited and cheer about all things in the world. But if you get excited and begin to cheer about the things of God, now, calm down there, brother, okay? You know, take it easy. But why should we be any different? Why should we hold back? We shouldn't. Go to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 7. How many of us like to wait? We don't like to wait in lines. We don't like to wait at the store. We don't like waiting. But if we're going to learn patience, we must learn to wait. Okay? Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, now this is a good wait. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. That's a good wait. To have to wait and know that our hope, that those, I hope so, when we begin to understand that God is there waiting for us to call upon him, that God is waiting for us to reach out to him, that God is waiting for us to have communication with him, that hope so becomes, I know so. I know so. Because I can't describe the knowing, but there's a knowing that you know that you know that you know. And I was thinking about all the hope-sos that I had in my life. But most of those hope-sos got changed to no-sos as I began to be taught God's Word by Pastor Bill and Elnor, by Pastor Mark and Christine. That uncompromised Word began changing those I hope so into I know so. Okay? Just like the statement I read earlier about, well, what are you going to do when you die? What are you going to do when you die? Well, I hope I go to heaven. That's not a good hope to have. But you can change that I hope so into a knowing so, because we have the assurance. Let's go to Romans. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that's no longer a hope. That's a knowing that if we do what it says here, we shall be saved. We shall enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to say to someone, I hope I go to heaven. No, there's a way of knowing that you're going to go to heaven. And that's a great place to be, is to know that you're going to go to heaven and spend an eternity with Jesus. But throughout that walk, there's other things he wants to do. Bear with me a second. I'm going to look up this scripture. I didn't have it on my notes, but I'm going to see what it is. Okay. I wish I could claim this scripture the way it says it. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. I wished I would have put my hope and trust in God when I was younger. But you know what? I went the wayward path. I did my things. I put my hope in a lot of things other than God Almighty. But guess what? God was still saying, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a good future and a hope, in Jeremiah 39:11. And I never will forget, I had an eye accident after my senior year in high school. And that was harvest time, and my dad was in the field combining corn. And he couldn't go to St. Louis where I was having the operation. My mom drove me down. No, my mom and dad drove me down, but my dad had to leave. And so the doctor assures that everything's going to be fine. And I was talking to my dad later, and he said that before the surgery, he said he was driving in the combine. My dad's name was Lewis, but everyone called him Louie. He said he was driving in the combine, and he hears this audible voice. Louie. He looks around. Hears it again. Now he's starting to get some goosebumps. It's like, what is this? He hears it the third time. And the third time he hears it, he stops the combine. And he goes, "Who is this?" And he says, "I heard this still small voice said, don't worry about your son. He belongs to me. I will take care of him." And it was interesting because he couldn't tell it without tears coming down his cheeks. And I hadn't even thought about that until just now standing here, because what the Lord did with my father at that time, my father had a hope that everything would be okay. But as a result of that encounter in the cornfield, he had a knowing that I was going to be okay. And, you know, God does that every single day with us. We just don't recognize it. We just don't acknowledge it sometimes. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How many of you are holding on to things that God has spoken to you? You're standing with God for things that God has spoken to you? There's a lot of people here tonight watching online. You know that you know that you know. It's not a hope, it's a knowing that God spoke to you about something he's going to do in your life. And it hasn't come to pass yet. But he wants you to know, based upon this, verse 23 of Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." God is faithful. If he said something to you, and Carter Kana, watching last night, he said there was this little church that he started, had broken windows and everything else, had a little church. And he said that God told him that people would come from as far as 100 miles. And one Sunday morning, there was one man that had come 100 miles to go to church there. And he said the Lord spoke to him after he told him to move on from that place, that he would come back one day, and that church would be packed, and there would be people as far as you could see outside that church. He goes, "Now that hadn't happened yet." But see, he's not hoping it's going to happen. He was speaking last night as, "I know this is going to happen. I don't know when, but I know it's going to happen." And there's things that God has spoken in your life and in my life that we're going, okay. God knows the right time. God is faithful to make that thing that he's spoken to your heart to come to pass. And the Lord gave me an example one time because I was really being impatient. I was hoping for something, and the Lord said, "Why are you so impatient?" He said, "Let me give you an example." Okay. Let's say Randy is hoping for this one position or a job or something like that. And he knows he's the most qualified. He knows that God has spoken to him about having that job. And he can't understand why they haven't already promoted him. Can't understand why they haven't even given him that job. The Lord said, "Here's what you forget. It's like, remember taking dominoes and putting them on one end and making patterns with them? And then all of a sudden you get whatever you want built, and you hit that one and they go, brrr. He goes, that's what I have to do when I move my people into positions and places, because it's not just about me. It's not just about Randy. He's got the next little domino here. He's got to get in place. He's got this one. He's got to get in place. He's got this one. He's got to get in place. He's got this one. He's got to get in place. He's got this one. He's got to get in place. He's got all these little dominoes. And when they all get in the place they're supposed to be, he goes, it all falls in place. And we stand in awe like, wow, how'd that happen? Because God is the greatest orchestrator in the universe. He does it every day. He does it all the time.
Let me go to Ephesians 1:18. I know this is a favorite, the prayer for knowledge and understanding that Pastor Mark talks about a lot of times, these passages from 15 to the end of the chapter. But listen to what God's Word says here. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, the word hope is used here, but there's also the word knowing. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. He wants to take those hopes that we've been holding on to, and he wants to begin to show us the knowing that goes with that thing we're hoping for, no matter what it is. He wants us to begin to know what it is. You may know what is the hope of his calling. See, some of you have a calling, and you may not be walking in it. There's things that God may have showed you that you're going to do. Rest assured that God knows the perfect time for you to step in to that place of your calling. Don't give up hope. Don't throw in a towel. Never going to happen. Is God moved by time? No. No, he's not moved by time at all. Now, let me go over here. That person that says, I hope when I die, I'll make it to heaven, I'll have eternal life. I want you to hear what Paul said in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. There are people that are listening that are in hope of eternal life. But listen to what Paul says here. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. How is someone going to hear
about eternal life? Through the preaching. Through you and I sharing what God has already done for him. But see, God cannot lie. He promised eternal life before the world began. That's not new. Yet there are religions out there that says, it's not for today. No, eternal life has always been in God's plan. Since the fall of man, God had a plan to restore his creation back to himself. Because his desire was to have fellowship with you and I, to communicate with you and I. Here's a good one. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm going through some tough times, and I just hope God hears me. I just hope he hears me. Well, there's a knowing that you need to know. Micah 7. Micah 7, 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You don't have to hope that God will hear you. You now have a knowing based upon Micah 7, 7 that God does hear you. God does want to speak to you. God does want to hear what you have to say. He longs for fellowship and communication with you. So, the hope of hearing becomes a knowing that God will hear, because God does hear. And you know, Paul understood this. Paul understood about hope, because he talked about hope a lot. But in 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who's our hope? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And when we have our hope in Jesus Christ, and we put our hope in Jesus Christ, that hope in Jesus Christ gets changed to a knowing of Jesus Christ, of hearing Jesus Christ, of communicating with Jesus Christ. And I had written a lot of notes and put down scriptures and everything else, and the Lord goes, you're not done. I said, okay, what do you want me to look at? He said, I want you to go back and look at something. I want you to go to Genesis. This is a story that we know real well. But he said, I want you to look at something. Go to Genesis chapter 22. We all know this story. God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac, didn't he? Abraham knew how it worked. Abraham had a covenant with God that there was going to have to be a sacrifice made and put on the altar. Verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He knew that's where the sacrifice was going to have to take place, wasn't it? It doesn't say that Abraham was hoping that God would provide a substitute instead of his son. He doesn't say that, but listen to what Abraham says here. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship
and come again to you. The Lord says, how could he say that? Abraham could say that because he had a knowing that God will provide a substitute lamb to be put on that altar for a sacrifice. That's why he said, go yonder and worship. I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He was saying, we're coming back. My son and I are coming back. And we know the rest of the story. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. See, Abraham knew. There was a knowing in Abraham's heart that God was going to show up. It wasn't just a hope. There was a knowing. He wasn't hope. He said, I hope that God shows up. No. And he says, and he came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him, for I now know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Put yourself in that situation. You better have a knowing of the covenant God that you're serving to do what Abraham just does here. I'm sure he was hoping that he wouldn't have to go through with it. But yet, he knew that he knew that he knew that God was going to provide a substitute. Because he says that in that verse where he says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, but we will come again. He's speaking a knowing of who his God is. But see, the hope so and knowing so produces something else. Because when you know so, you're able to hear the voice of God more clearly. You're able to hear that voice because the Lord called unto him out of heaven and he said, hey, you there. No, he didn't say that. He said, Abraham, Abraham. He called him by his name. He calls you and I by our name. And we should say, yeah, here I am. What do you got to say? And God was very specific to what he said to Abraham. And in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him. Oh, just by chance, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. And what did he call this place? Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day in the mount, the Lord, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? God will provide. You think Abraham didn't know that? He knew. He knew that God was a God that would provide. He knew that he had to follow what God told him to do, but he also spoke the words that the lad and I are going to come back. He knew that. He knew that. Go to Daniel. Lord took me to two stories. I'm like, you know what, Lord? The hope so is not enough. There's a know so. We have to know so, not just hope so a lot of times. Especially in the times we're living right now, we have to know. We have to know that we know that we know that this book is true, that God is true. God says what he says and he does what he said he would do. He doesn't lie. We have to know that. But in Daniel chapter 3, we know there's three men here, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 12, he says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So Nebuchadnezzar, he got upset. Says then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And they said, no, we don't serve those gods. So in verse 16, it said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. See, they weren't concerned, and the Lord said, they're not concerned, and they're not hoping that we're going to say the right words. They're not hoping that I'll say something that makes Nebuchadnezzar happy again, and he'll forget all about that. They weren't doing that. He says, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Oh, you think that's not going to make him unhappy? It did. What did he tell them? It says in verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was now full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was upset. He was ticked off. And what did he do? He commanded that they be blindfolded, and he told them to turn up the heat. Turn up the heat in the furnace. The furnace got turned up so much that some of the people who were tending the furnace got burned and killed. It says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. God had set Nebuchadnezzar up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, excuse me, but didn't we only put three men bound in the furnace? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the first is like the Son of God. It wasn't like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. This comes to pass because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made a statement earlier that they knew who their God was. They weren't hoping that God was going to show up. They knew that God would show up in the midst of that fiery furnace. They knew. says, "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on." That's hard to imagine. It doesn't say what the temperature of that furnace was, but it had to be hot. But they're walking around. You know, people get paid a lot of money to walk on hot coals of fire. These three were walking in the midst of fire. There was fire all around them, and they were just walking around with the Son of God. And it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar," in verse 28, "spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So what happened here? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He gets transformed right here, because he saw the power of God. He saw that there was three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that weren't hoping God was going to save them. They weren't hoping that God was going to protect them. That they weren't hoping that God wouldn't let the coattails get singed a little, their hair singed. No, they knew that God was going to show up on the scene. And in your life and my life, when it looks the worst, when it looks the most bleak time of your life, just know, God's going to show up. God's going to show up. No matter how hot the fire seems at that time, God is going to show up. See, we can have an assurance that God knows what we need, when we need, how much we need, where we need it, and at the time we need it. He knows all those things. But just this message I'm sharing tonight is a lot alike. That's not even proper English. It's a lot like the message I did on butt. You know, butt gets used a lot. But if it can be, it has a lot of negative connotations. I know God's faithful, but, well, you just negated what you said before. It's kind of like hope so. You know, we know what God says, but I just hope so. You know, someone comes up to you and says, "You know, I'm praying and believing for you because I know you. You're standing for something in your life right now, and I just hope so, Pastor Mark." No, God wants to take those hope so's and make them into no so's. I know that God hears and God is in the process of bringing to pass that which He's spoken to me or that which His Word says. So you're going to find yourself, because the Lord gave me the hope, so, and no. What's today? Wednesday? Gave me hope on Sunday. I said, "Lord," He goes, "No, I'm not done. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to hope that I give you the rest of it." And He gave me the word so on Monday. So I said, "Okay, I'll start looking at God's word." He goes, "The other word is no. There's a no-so.
And there's a group of people that are the no-so people of Jesus in his life. They know who their God is. They know what their God does. They know that he's a provider. They know he's a protector. He knows that he's a hedge around about them. He knows that he has their best interests, and he has a hope and a plan for their lives. They're not hoping anymore. They're knowing. I saw it last night when I was watching Pastor Conlon. There's something. I see it with Pastor Mark. I see it with Tim Delaney. There is something that has changed in those men's lives. It's not, I hope God's going to show up. I hope God's going to move. They know that God is going to move. They know that God is going to show up. They know that God will transform life. They do not care how many are in a sanctuary. They do not know if they can even gather in a sanctuary, because they can't do that in Times Square. They see everything that's going on. You know, we're not full capacity tonight. But you know what? God knows that we're not full capacity. But God knows what he's preparing to do in this body, in Times Square, throughout the world. God is saying, you've been hoping long enough. Make sure your hope is in me. Don't put your hope in the medical profession. Don't put your hope in the CD, what is it, CDC? Yeah. You know, World Health Association. Don't put your hope in those people. They're flesh and blood. They're going to fail us. But you know what? If we put our hope in Jesus Christ, he will begin to show us what we need to do. Now, I'm not saying we take any of this that's going on lightly, anything that they presented. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is one who knew this was coming. There is one who knows when it's going to end. And he knows what we need to do as individuals, not only protect ourselves, but to protect ourselves and to protect those around us. Because just before I came over here, they were saying that one of the biggest problems in Florida right now is in Miami. Because the young people have not been obedient. And their concern is that young people are going to contract it, and then they're going to go back to their older parents and grandparents and pass it on to them. Go, it's not necessary. See, when our hope is in God, when our hope is in Jesus, there's a lot of things we don't have to be concerned about. One, we don't have to hope when we die whether we're saved or not. We can know before that day ever comes where we're going to spend an eternity. We can know that God is a provider. We can know that God is a healer. But just, I'm warning you right now, just begin to listen. Because you're going to hear that word, I hope so, a lot in vocabulary and communications with people that you come across. And you're probably going to say, well, I'm glad you hope so, but let me tell you about something you need to know that will dispel that hope so. There was a gentleman who came by my office yesterday. And one of the other gentlemen, you know, he's a believer in the Lord, and he goes, This is a smart young man. He just hadn't seen the light yet. The guy looked at him. He goes, you know what I'm talking about. He goes, you're searching. You just don't know how much God loves for you. You don't know the blood that was shed for you. The young man goes, yeah, I'm searching. I said, you just have to take your Bible and begin to read it. You're not going to understand everything in it. No one does when they first get saved. But begin reading the New Testament. Begin reading what God's Word says. And then I gave him the testimony of a basketball player who played with the Knicks. The guy was brilliant with math. He wrote a book called Theomatics. And
he was a scholar, and he knew that every letter in Greek and Hebrew had a number that's corresponded with it. So if there's a word the or thou, or and if those letters appeared in a certain pattern or certain sentence, the numbers should add up no matter where they appeared. So he was going to prove God wrong. He was going to prove there's no way. There's no way this book is true. Well, he found out that there was no way man could have ever written that book, because every single phrase, every single word, every single begot, every single amen, all those, when they appear in a certain chapter or whatever, they would all match up. He got saved. And this young man was a very smart man, and he just had a dumbfound look on his face. And I just asked him one question and walked away. I said, can you explain to me how 40 different people can write 66 books and nothing in those books contradict one another? I said, when you get home today, write down 40 people and call them up and say, hey, look, here's the subject, here's the title, I want you to write a book on it. We're going to all put it together and see if it matches. He goes, it's impossible. I said, well, that's what the Bible is. It was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and men wrote it. But there's no contradictions. One thing points to another. Another thing points back to this. That's just what it is. Heavenly Father, you know all the hopes, those that we still have in our lives. But Lord, there's one hope that we do have. And that hope is, our hope is in you, Lord. You are the only hope that we want. You're the only hope that we desire. But we put our hope in you, Lord, so that we can have a know-so, so we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt the things that you're speaking to us through your Holy Spirit, the things that you're revealing and showing to us through your Holy Spirit. Because you want us to know you. You want us to know you just as we would have a conversation with one another. You know us by our names. You know our voices. You hear our voices, but you're wanting us to know you and to know your voice in a clear, clear way, Father. So when you say, go this way, we go that way. When you say, be still, we be still. When you say, rise up, we rise up. That's the type of knowing you want to have in our lives. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that to pass. And we praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.